Good morning, church. Welcome. Good morning, guests. We're glad you're with us today. Good morning, all of you who are joining us by live stream online today or through the week. We are glad that we can worship together. My name is Rockford Johnson, and I'm senior pastor here and glad to serve with you in this mission and ministry to change lives, to change the world. It's good to be God's people together. The ushers are passing connection pads here, and we hope you'll leave us your name. And also, if you're online, connect with us through our website, mcfarlandumc.org, and let us know how we can connect with you. We'd love to have that relationship. If you're in the house and are a first-time guest with us, I'll be at the back of this room in that chapel just after worship service and be glad to greet you there and share names, etc., and get connected. Also, we have prayer cards for you, and you can let us know how we can pray for you through the week by turning those in today in the offering plate or handing those to us. And online, you can go to the front page of our website and do the same, mcfarlandumc.org. We hope that you have our McFarland app on your phone or device, and also that you connect with us on Facebook, and especially that you enroll, if you're not already enrolled, in the Friday email. So if you do email, we have an email that goes out every Friday that tells you about what's going on in the church, gives information, etc., and so we invite you to go to our website and enroll in that and be a part of getting that information. You can go to our website, the Lent Hub there, and find out all the activities for Holy Week, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, and of course Easter and the schedule for that. We're now looking forward to those days very quickly. Today at 4 p.m., we're gathering in the south parking lot for a prayer walk, and we have a map that's on our website, and you can get it on the app, I believe, a map of three different routes to go walking and praying and stopping at stations, I believe, to say our prayers together for our community and for our church. Today is the fourth Sunday in Lent, and we are continuing this series, Standing on the Promises of God. Today, our focus is on taking our faith personally and seriously as God leads us, as God tunes our heart to sing God's grace. Let's stand to sing that great hymn, number 400, Come Thou Fount.
Thank you. It is good to be in worship with you this morning. Will you please join with me in our affirmation of faith as printed on our bulletin? God leads and we follow, knowing that God promises to go before us and be with us. For in Jesus Christ, every one of God's promises is a yes. God speaks and we follow God's commands, knowing that God's promises are good. For in Jesus Christ, every one of God's promises is a yes. God calls us and we follow God's path, knowing that God promises to provide. For in Jesus Christ, every one of God's promises is a yes. God sacrifices for us and we sacrifice for God, knowing that God's unfailing love is promised to us through Jesus. For in Jesus Christ, every one of God's promises is a yes. For these reasons, it is through Christ that we say yes and amen to the glory of God. For our lives and our ministry, we are standing on the promises of God. You may be seated.
Let us pray together. Oh, holy God, we are so grateful to be here today to worship you. We know that you are a God of compassion and love, and time after time we have experienced your care and provision. Time after time you have answered our prayers and you have met our needs, often in ways that we could never have dreamed possible. God, we praise and thank you for your faithful love toward us. And because we have known your love, we come to you with confidence, offering our prayers for the world that you have created and that you love. God, we see so much suffering and anger and despair, and it's easy to feel overwhelmed by the needs around us. But we continue to bring our prayers to you in faith, because we know that nothing is impossible for you, and you are faithful. God, you are the God who rained down bread from heaven and made water flow from a rock in the desert. You are the God who resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead and who brings new life and hope to all who believe. For you, all things are possible. And so today we pray for those who are suffering, who need to know your power and your presence, especially those who are suffering the effects of recent natural disasters, especially those who have lost loved ones and their homes in recent tornadoes. We pray for regions of our world caught up in violence and threats of violence, especially those suffering in the Ukraine. We pray for those who live with serious illness, those with chronic pain, those without access to proper medical care, those for whom treatment is no longer an option. O Holy God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to show us the way to live, the way of deep humility and obedience. And you've called us to love one another and to work together with one heart and mind, balancing our needs with the needs of those around us. And so we pray today that you would give us the courage to follow faithfully and with integrity, that with actions that bear witness to the words we speak and our worship that overflows into our daily lives and our tasks and our relationships, all of this so that our lives will bring glory and honor to you, our Savior and our Lord. And so with humble hearts, we pray all of this. And we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and join us in singing hymn 377, It Is Well With My Soul, 377.
Thank you.
As always, thank you, church. Thank you for your support of our mission and ministry. And I want to say again today, guests, and to you who have heard as much about the Standing on the Promises effort as you need to know to this point, thank you for letting us talk about it again today a little bit. It is exciting and a needed part of the life of our church to give some emphasis to funding the needs of our facilities. We are imagining our future together, a next century of ministry that begins in 2024. And we're acting now for the community, for our partnership in Tanzania, for students and children, for our honored elders, and for the successive generations who will advance and enact the way of Jesus. To facilitate our vision, we are doing necessary upgrades, as many of you know, but not everyone, to replace old pipes, heat and air conditioning systems, mechanical systems, upgrade fire safety, construct a new mission center building so that we can secure the future. In this book, you will find frequently asked questions at the back of it and all kinds of information here, essential facts and more. It's guiding us with this information together in Standing on the Promises for the next century. Our commitment card, you see it on the screen in front of you, is actually, and it may sound strange, but a prayer guide. It's a prayer guide for us to discern what is the best way for us to give in the upper left-hand corner, what is our schedule of giving in the upper right-hand corner, and what is our total gift. And in this sample that Pastor Trey filled out for us, the Apostle Paul's giving $14,000 towards our campaign. So there is the final total three-year figure. If you've not received the book or the card, we have those for you, and just let us know. Elizabeth and Caleb Ball are relatively new members. They're in the house today, worshiping as they are so often with us. On November 14th of last year, we received them into membership by professions of faith and baptized Elizabeth and their children, Maisie and Edward. So let's listen as they tell Elizabeth's story of coming to faith in Christ.
I went to church randomly as a kid with friends, and that was the only experience I had in a church growing up, was not somewhere consistent. And then I also experienced witnessed a lot of suffering as a child. And I had no way to come to terms with that. I got very angry with God. Once we had our daughter is when I started to question those beliefs.
We had conversations about faith and spirituality and our own beliefs. But once we were planning on getting married, we started talking more about it. And yeah, as she was pregnant with our second child that we started coming, our first Sunday was Palm Sunday. Right away it felt like a place that could be home to us and our family. And
coming here and experiencing everything McFarland has to offer, I knew this is where our family belonged.
The people have just been incredibly generous, and there's just been a lot of hospitality extended towards us. When we were having our second child, when we were in the hospital, you know, we received, you know, notes, and Elizabeth was sent a rose to the hospital room, and that meant a lot, just knowing that, you know, people were thinking about us and supporting us during that time, which of course a very special time for us and our family.
Being there, almost every service I have been moved to tears from the music. When I experience, you know, pain and just any trouble, I have somewhere to turn. I feel less just alone in my struggles, and I know that there's a way out. I've learned that generosity should be given. It's a way of showing love. It's how you exemplify Christ, and it comes back to you in the most unexpected awesome ways.
You know, we don't have a lot of money to give, but we care about being involved. We try to be involved with other, you know, just in helping make the world a better place. And McFarland does so much that, you know, to that end, that we want to be involved. I think together you can make such a bigger impact than on your own. So we've definitely been in a position where, you know, that could have really helped us, you know, and we know there's a lot of families in this community that we love that really benefit from those sort of things.
We think that there's some great ministries like the food pantry and Habitat Homes. I'm excited to get involved, to get to know more people. In the future, I'm excited to send my children to Vacation Bible School. Like I said, I never knew Christ in my whole life, and then to carry that into how I raise my children so that they won't find themselves in that position. They will know Christ their whole life. I feel confident that I'm setting my children up for success. They'll have hope. They'll have someone to turn to.
To me, it's really interesting and exciting, the history of the church, and I always enjoy meeting people who have been here for years and years and decades and have been not only a part of Norman, but a huge part of this church, and I think this church is a huge part of Norman, so it's exciting for me that we could one day have the kind of impact that some of those people have made on this church and in this community.
It's exciting to think that our work here could impact other people in even a sliver of the way we've been impacted.
Your story. We appreciate it. So our theme today is sacrifice. So let's continue to ask ourselves, what level of sacrificial generosity would honor my embrace of the love of God and result in the joy of knowing that we are accomplishing a very meaningful and enduring act of faith? The gift chart that we have in the card shows us that there can be a place for each of us in this giving, so that we can sacrifice and find our place of sacrifice and our place of joy. Our goal can be achieved if most of our families really stretch to find what we can do, what we can sacrifice, what it might mean for each of us, what sacrifice is proportional to how we have been blessed. Amazingly, we've been blessed. We have that $2 million matching gift by one of our members. And friends, there's a place for each of us. And only you and God know the answer to the question, is my gift truly sacrificial for me and my family? So seek to choose the place that best fits you, that you can be a part of doing this wonderful work together for all the missions that we have together. Thank you. Thank you for your kind attentiveness to these weeks of spiritual and soul-searching discernment. Thank you for your faithful, regular, annual giving and for opening yourself up to this opportunity to stand with others on the promises of God, securing the next century. May God bless and multiply all of our gifts together.
We have borne our race and failed. Please be seated. Our first scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, verses 24 to 27. Hear these words. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, rather the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one at the table, but I am among you as one who serves."
Our second scripture reading is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Oh God, we give you our thanks today for this time when we can pause and listen for the words of your Spirit through the words that we have heard, through these words that we share together. And so we open ourselves, our thinking and our feeling, our opinions and our will, all that we are, to hear from you. In the name and the way of Jesus. Amen. In A Tale of Two Cities, that famous novel by Charles Dickens, we also find a tale of two men, Charles Darnay and Sidney Carton. The novel, of course, is set in London and Paris during the time of the late 18th century Bloody Revolution in France, a revolution remembered in part because of the frequent use of the guillotine as the method of execution. Now, physically, Darnay and Carton look very much alike, and both are in love with the same woman, Lucy. But in the end, it is Darnay who marries her. Eventually, Darnay is arrested and tried in Paris by the revolutionaries, and because of the crimes of his uncle and his father, he is sentenced to be executed on the guillotine. Now, Sidney Carton is a shrewd lawyer, struggles with alcohol addiction, and is also filled with self-hatred because he sees his life as wasted and empty. But he still loves Lucy. He wants what is best for her, and he has friendship with Darnay. So he blackmails a prison guard, sneaks into the cell, and convinces his lookalike, Darnay, to exchange clothes with him, and then renders him unconscious. He takes Darnay's place on death row. Well, Darnay is dragged out to freedom and to Lucy by the guard, and Dickens tells us that Sidney Carton goes to his sharp demise with these words on his mind: "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done." Sacrifice, and self-sacrifice to rescue others has long been recognized as heroic, as a high value. While it can be misguided when unnecessary or carried out for wrong and spurious reasons, we find it often in our scripture and, of course, at the heart of the story of Jesus. Our reading from Luke's gospel today takes us to an upstairs room, a private room in a guest home where Jesus and his closest disciples have been engaged in what we now call the Last Supper. And Jesus reveals that one of them will betray him to be arrested and crucified. So as the room buzzes with conversation, both off to the side, we would imagine, and also debated at the table together, conversations about who would do such a thing. Who is the worst among us? The conversation boils into disputes about which one disciple is the greatest. That is, who is the leader and who has the longest tenure with Jesus? Who has the most to offer? Perhaps even who has the best connections to money and support for this fledgling mission. As is so often the case in the Gospels, Jesus seizes the moment of disruption to make an essential point in the wider Roman culture not defined explicitly by Jesus' teachings. He tells them, leaders and aspiring leaders, quote, lord it over others, wielding authority and influence so that people will honor them with this title, benefactor. I think we're meant to take that ironically, because actually they are lording it over for their own sakes. They are doing good only for themselves and not for their people. The key to the point Jesus makes is found in one little word of just two letters in both the Greek language and the English language. The word is as. It can be translated like, of course. The greatest among you, Jesus says, must become as the youngest. That is, the one with the shortest tenure among the disciples. Or, let's say, the novice who is still learning. And the leader must become as one who serves. Then Jesus clinches the point, saying, I am among you as one who serves. So let's visualize the scene. The disciples are reclining around the table, as was the custom, not in chairs. And Jesus is standing up, waiting on them and providing what they need and want as a servant. He demonstrates by his actions what he is telling those who want to be significant, those who want to do some memorable thing, that they must become as one who sacrifices status, recognition, authority, or some means of gain in order to serve. To become as means to personally transform oneself in cooperation with the compelling influence of God. So in the reading from Philippians, the Apostle Paul highlights this idea that Jesus, Son of God himself, becomes as one of us. He lived among the people as one who serves and did so because God is by nature the God who serves and gives and saves. Paul instructs church members, let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and was found in human form. That is, he was experienced by others as a human person serving God sacrificially. The phrase translated in this version, though he was in the form of God, can also be translated and is translated by some biblical scholars using, instead of though, the word because. Because Jesus was in the form of God, he gave up status and said yes to the cross so that all the promises of God would find their yes in him. And that nuance, moving from though to because, is great good news. Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus was and is among us as one who sacrifices for others because God is by nature one who invests sacrificially in the whole realm of nature and humanity to provide hope and faith and love, deep loving grace. God takes personally both the suffering and the injustice of humanity and the task of liberating and redeeming all humanity and creation. God gets very personal in the very human experience of Jesus. God shows up personally, and especially so in the climactic sacrificial moment of Jesus dying on the cross, but also in that exalting Jesus, exalting the name of Jesus, and therefore the way of Jesus as the Lord of all by virtue of being the sacrificing servant of all. If God takes the plight of humanity so personally, we are also called to take it personally. We use that phrase, don't we? We hear it, don't take it personally. We hear it as a way of saying, don't be so subjective. Don't be so easily offended. Don't be reactive. Don't feel like a victim. It's not all about you. Today, I'm saying, do take it personally. Of course, not in that way, but do take it seriously enough to take action. We do need to take personal responsibility, not for the actions of others, but as God does in Jesus, for the care of others. For our families, certainly and for sure as a priority, and certainly for the plight of those oppressed or invaded or endangered by the egregiously powerful. And without reservation, to take it seriously and personally, the future ministry of our church. In the movie Gran Torino, Clint Eastwood plays Walt Kowalski. He's a curmudgeonly and deeply prejudiced Korean War veteran. Walt lives in a Detroit neighborhood that has long lost the mainly white middle-class population he knew when he moved there and raised his children there some 40 years before. And there's been an influx now of lower-income and ethnically diverse families. In Walt's own street has many Asian Hmong families, and with the changing economic and ethnic diversity has come an escalation of gang activity. So Walt finds himself in the middle of this gang activity when Tao, the high school boy living next door, is persuaded by the local Hmong gang to break into Walt's garage and steal his 1972 Gran Torino. To do that as his initiation into the gang. Now, Tao really is not all that enthused about joining the gang and doing this, but he simply sees no other options for protection from the other gangs, or if he refuses, from this Hmong gang itself. Well, Walt foils the attempted theft of his car, and in doing so, he reveals not only his fearlessness and his courage as a man of action, but the bitter anger and rage that exist within him. Now, following this incident, two things occur. Tal gets himself in deep trouble with the gang when he avoids a second initiation attempt, and Walt is drawn into relationship with the Hmong family next door, Tao's mother and sister, because they force Tao to work for him as penance. Well, at first, Walt's prejudice keeps him from wanting anything to do with Tao and his family, but soon Walt begins to change as his relationship with Tao and his family deepens. The two soon form this kind of, begrudging mutual respect. And Walt mentors Tao, begins to take it personally, helping him obtain a construction job and giving him social and dating advice. Walt spends the rest of the movie standing up to the gangs in his neighborhood, both sick of their tyranny and seeking to protect Tao. However, Walt gradually realizes there's really no hope for Tao as long as these gangs are around. And so he takes action. He wants to act to remove them. He initially tries to use violence against them, returning to his war training. He threatens the gangbangers, but this only leads to horrible retaliation against Tao's sister. So by this time, the plight of his neighbors has become personal. Very personal for Walt. He takes the violence against them very seriously. And so he goes to the house of the gang members and confronts them loudly in the front yard so as to gain the attention of the neighbors who come out barely to see what's going on. And the gang members come out on the porch, and having threatened all these neighbors, they're wary, they're jumpy, guns in hand. And so when Walt knowingly reaches into his coat pocket and gets a hold of his lighter and pulls it out quickly, they open fire, and Walt falls to the ground, unarmed. He lies there on the sidewalk, his arms outstretched, making it impossible to miss this crucifixion symbolism of his action. He has sacrificed himself so that others, in this case, Tao and his sister, could live. The neighbors witness the murder and the police show up because Walt has alerted them. They arrest the gang. The threat to Tao and his sister will go away. And Walt, the selfish and hateful man, performs the ultimate act of love, the ultimate act of solidarity by sacrificing his own life so that others could live. Walt took seriously, finally, his responsibility for Tao and his family because he took it personally. To take something personally, in this sense, is to take it seriously. To be willing to make necessary sacrifices for the greater, far-reaching good as defined by God in the message and the actions of Jesus. When we take our faith seriously, then we also engage in it and express it personally by our actions and commitments and sacrifices. We truly become as agents of God's mission. We become humble servants. We realize that Jesus is not only right but helpful when we hear him urge disciples to take our faith seriously by learning the wisdom about saying no to some things so we can say yes to others. Wisdom that we find on the lips of Jesus in Luke 9. Those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who give up their life, those who lose their life for my sake, will save it. He also says that we should deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the crucified one. To take our faith personally, seriously, even to the point of sacrifice, to the point that is reminiscent of his personally serious experience on the cross. And so when it comes to all of life and all of the obligations and opportunities that we have in life, and when it comes to church participation, we are called to take it personally, to take it seriously, even to the point of sacrifice, changing our schedule, saying no to some activities so that we can say yes to ministry, putting off some spending so I can be generous here, and so on. But why? Why? Why make those sacrifices? Well, to support the mission that God has given us, to have a functioning place for worship and nurture, to raise up our children and grandchildren, instilling in them values that will carry them for the rest of their lives, for the establishment of life-giving relationships that happen in rooms here, in choirs here, in many kinds of ways here, and on many days of the week here. We are called to say yes to God's love in our lives and God's love in the mission to the world, in part by saying the no to ourselves at times. Say no to gaining status so that we can raise the standards of others. Say no to some rather contrived obligations. Say no to some self-satisfying enjoyments, or no to even some seemingly needed opportunities that don't rise to the level of priority. No to holding on to what we believe is due to me, so that we can become as joyful and generous servants of God. We sacrifice and become as Jesus to love and serve our family, to serve and love our neighbors more deeply and more consistently, to realize the fulfillment and profound peace of life lived in servant mode. So do take it personally when it comes to saying yes to what God is urging and prompting and luring you and each of us to do, even to make some sacrifice, because we have become as Jesus himself, servants. What is God urging you to do? Let us pray. Thank you, O God, for the promptings, the whispers, the inklings that become a bit of pressure on our thinking and feeling. Those promptings that become the what if. What if I, what if we could do this? Help us to be people with eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand how you lead us. And so we offer yourselves to become as Jesus, servants for the world. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen. Our hymn is 399, Take My Life. It's a prayer to God to take our lives and use our lives for the mission. Thank you. so it is my prayer that as we go, that we find that level of joy in living the generous servant life for all the people around us and all the world that we might touch. And may the God of all hope fill you with such joy and peace in believing that hope may indeed abound in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.